lives. So he's switching to another topic of ours, which is worshiping as a family in these last days or in end times. We enter that when Christ comes on the scene, and now we are living in the last days before he returns again. And so what he prescribes for worship is very relevant for us in how to worship him. The third thing he does is he sets the focus. They did not worship God in spirit in the Old Testament. Oh, no, they did. I'm sorry. They did worship God in the Old Testament in spirit, even though it looks like it's a lot of law and a lot of direction. But they missed the point. So I want to real quick flip to Amos. This is the inspiration for one of my favorite songs by John Foreman, but also there's throughout the prophets, it talks about how God was upset with Israel because they had missed the point. And they would try and cover up their wicked desires or their sinful nature with ceremony, worship ceremony. And so verse 21 through 24, he says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. And at first you're like, that's kind of harsh because he's the one who kind of, you know, has them do these things, tells them to do these things, and he takes no delight in them. He hates them. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The Israelites were missing the life of worship, and Amos is calling them out on it, saying all these things are detestable to God because they aren't done with the right heart. Instead, they're done as, you know, here's what God told us to do, so we go through the motions. We worship the way that we have always worshiped, the way that our father, she says it, the woman at the well, she says, our fathers worship like this. And so she's looking to, not to God at how she should worship God, but she's looking to what others have told her worship is. And, you know, she's kind of just relying on those, on what she's used to or what she's seen practiced by others. And that's not always bad, but when you're being handed down something that is not actually how God wants to be worshiped, it becomes a big problem. And so it's important that we worship God in, this part is in truth, that we are in God's word, understanding how he wants to be worshiped. And here Amos is crying out, even though they were doing exactly what God had told them to do for worship, it was not received by God because they did not love justice. They didn't have a heart like God. They weren't reflecting God in their lives. They were simply going through the motions. All right. So again, I think, what is worship? As I'm on this journey for worship, and it takes me to the Psalms, and that was a big mistake to go to the Psalms because it was way too full of worship stuff, and I got lost there for a while. But we're going to hit some highlights. Okay, so basically, Psalm 95 through 100, it's just not, if you guys want to spend some reading time on your own on what is worship, those five psalms are filled with the idea of worship, and there's one overwhelming theme that I want to come away with from worship here, and you guys will hear it as we read it. We're going to read 95, 1 through 5. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with song of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, or in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Again, Psalm 96, 1 through 6. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." We're going to read one more, but I want to stop real quick and just draw out. So you see in there, he's talking about the false gods and their idols and that worship being worthless. And you see also this joyful noise is repeated over and over. Make a joyful noise and thankfulness. And so these emotions are responses to who God is. And we think of giving thanksgiving to God. That is a backwards-looking and forwards-looking thing, as we just saw in communion. We reflect backwards on what God has done in our life, and we thank God for what he's going to do in our life. We are basically, I'm going to reiterate this over and over, but worship is coming from a response of who God is. Like, when we look at how great he is in the past, how great he is in the future, all the things he's done in our life, that he created the world, when we meditate on the truth of who God is, if we are in love with God, then worship can't help but come out of us, you know? a smile comes on our face. We're on our knees trembling in fear when we really realize who God is. And it's this great mix of like joyful proclamation and also like a humble submission to God. And that'll play out when we look now at Colossians, and we'll see how that plays out in our families. One more psalm, and then I'm moving on, I promise. I might have too much scripture. I don't think that you can, but... all right, Psalm 100, 1 through 5. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. See, the last three psalms have just solidified. Before, I was worried that maybe singing isn't included in worship because I hadn't found it, and it's just make a joyful noise and singing. And one thing that stuck with me is my dad and most of my family is tone deaf. And so we always get like people standing in front of us when we were worshiping younger who like kind of move to the side or try and get out of the projecting. And he would always say, you know, it says make a joyful noise. It never says be in key or on note or any of that stuff. It just says a joyful noise. It's joyful. That stuck with me because sometimes we get insecure in our singing and we sing quietly because what are we singing for then? Are we singing for God or are we singing for the people around us, you know? Where is our worship coming from? When we come together and worship God, is our worship to him in adoration and love, or is it trying to consider the people around us and what they hear? And so make a joyful noise to the Lord. And we'll look at how kids draw that out in our lives. If you've ever been around little children worshiping, it's amazing to see, you know, the joy, and they're not hitting all the notes, but it sounds sweet and it sounds amazing because it just is a pure worship of God. And so, all right, so we are done with our journey through the Psalms real quick. We're going to flip to Colossians 3 and spend some time there. And this is kind of our focus of the passage. So what I walked away with from looking at this passage in John, these passages in Amos, the passages in Psalms, is that worship is more than any like one practice or one ceremony. It's almost as if worship comes out of the truth of who God is, and we can worship God anywhere because he is spirit and is everywhere. But sometimes we get caught up on focusing on, so if we're a church that focuses on justice or social service as our form of worship, then that becomes our focus. We focus on this one wing. Or if we're a church that really values our worship ministry and how, you know, great our worship team is, and we focus on that, and that's like an arm of worship. What God is desiring is not for us to hide behind all these things, these arms of worship, not to hide behind all this pretense, but really that all of those things should naturally flow from just encountering God in his truth and knowing who he is really. And so the Israelites were missing it. I'm sure a lot of times we miss it, even here at Cornerstone, which is, you know, hard to imagine, but I'm sure we miss worship sometimes. And so I want to really bring to you guys that it's important, especially in these end days. Whenever you read about end days or these last days, something that comes across the pages of the Bible is false teaching all the time, or we have to beware of that. And so the one way to beware of false teaching in your worship, which John Calvin clearly said, we can't just go off our own opinions of what worship is, but rather it has to be rooted in the truth of who God is. We need to spend time in God's word. We need to love God's word, and that will guaranteed bring you to worship him. As you read who God is and what he has done, there's no way you cannot be moved to worship. And so we're going to look here in Colossians at the family. If you guys want to read along with me. All right. All right, here we go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So the first time here's how it went. Pastor Roger says, here's the topic, here's kind of a passage you can use, and I read that passage for the first time, and I'm like, okay, apart from them saying, like, singing psalms and spiritual songs, like, there's no word worship in there. They don't actually say worship, so what is he wanting me to pull out of here for worship? Like, I was like, this doesn't make sense. I'm going to have to go find some other scripture, because I don't know why he gave me this. But as I went back, because I needed to have my eyes open to what worship was, as I went back and looked at John and Psalms and Amos, I saw that this was actually, that gave me a lens to look at this passage to see everything this passage is talking about is in fact worship. That it is singing songs, but it is so much more than singing songs. And all of this worship pours out of the truth of who God is. As you'll see as we look at this passage, there's multiple times where Paul ties something that maybe we don't want to do. You'll see this, the phrase, in the Lord, or this pleases the Lord. And so it's not we're supposed to do these things just because Paul said so. It's because this is how the Lord desires to be worshipped, right? Is joyful, not just obedience, joyful obedience, right? And a joyful obedience comes from a love. I tell Hudson this all the time, and he doesn't get it yet. But obedience isn't just doing what Daddy says while pouting and, you know, I didn't get my way. Obedience is more than that. It's, I love God, and I don't understand why he wants me to do these things. It doesn't jive with what worldly wisdom says or what I desire for my life, but I submit to him, and joyfully and with thanksgiving, I obey him. And the great thing is on the other side of those, I guarantee you every time as you look back, there will be thankfulness, and there will be praise, and there will be worship for what God did through you submitting to him, because his plan is ultimately the best. So let's just start. I'm going off on a tangent. Let's start in the beginning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So we stop there. That is the truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I underlined in here, I see thankfulness, thanks, right? I see singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are to, like the word of Christ, they're to admonish and to teach. And so here is where, when you, I think about modern worship, I feel like it's striking a chord, because some modern worship could be sung to your boyfriend as well as to God, or could be sung to your girlfriend as well as to God, which maybe, I don't, there's arguments on both sides, maybe that's okay, maybe it's not, but I feel like worship needs to be teaching, and it needs to be truth about who God is. If it can be twisted to be something else, you might fall into, you know, this song makes me feel good. This song has a lot of pronouns about me, but worship's about God. And so I feel, I feel like the hymns, you know, have a lot because it comes from Scripture and it's truth. You know, it maybe doesn't have the repeating chants or whatever, but it's got truth. And as you encounter the truth and sing and reflect on what you're saying, your heart is moved to worship of the true God, not some created God. And I'm not up here telling you what worship is good and what worship is bad. All I'm saying is we need to make sure that we are rooting our worship of God in the truth of who God is and how he wants to be worshipped. That what we sing teaches as well as brings us into the presence of God. That it reminds us of who God is. And so as a family, as we are selecting worship music or what our kids are listening to or what they're filling their minds with media-wise, it's important to remember that all of this is worship and outpouring of our kids need to encounter who God is. They need to know the truth of who God is. Their doctrine needs to be right in order for their worship to be true. They need to understand who God is if they're truly to worship him. Because what happens is, and I encounter it all the time in the skate ministry, is there's kids who want Jesus as the Savior. Who doesn't want a Savior? Who doesn't want free salvation? But then when it comes to Jesus as the Lord over their life, they're kind of hesitant about submitting to his plans. Well, you just created a new Jesus because he's the Lord and Savior. He's not Lord or Savior. It's not an either or, a pick. It's you take God as he is and you worship him for who he is, or you don't. And so we need to be careful of false teaching in these last days. It's important that we're in our word, which honestly, when I sat down to do worship, this wasn't going to be about reading your Bible. It wasn't going to be about theology or doctrine or understanding who God is. But as I read, I saw over and over and over God's people give him worship he does not enjoy because God's people are missing who God is. They don't know how he wants to be worshipped. They don't know who he fully is, and so they're worshiping something else. And so I want to make sure that we are clear as we worship as a family and as we worship as a church, and Pastor Roger has done an amazing job at this, that our teaching points to who God is. So when we're worshiping God here, we're worshiping who God is and who he wants, how he wants to be worshiped, not just, you know, what is going to draw in a crowd or what is going to be easily acceptable, but actually who God is. So it's important that as we sing in the spiritual songs, that also there's thankfulness in your heart. We talked about thankfulness is rear, it's looking back, and it's also looking forward. So as a family, one thing that you can do is, I mean, we sit down to pray or we sit down to talk about things when we have family issues, and we just try and refocus, you know, instead of complaining about what you don't have, look at all the things God has blessed you with. Consider other people who don't have as much. Thank God for his provision. Thank God for the blessings in your life. And it's all about realizing and recognizing who God is. Teaching your children, I mean, they teach me joy, but we need to teach them thankfulness, right? And so in worship, we need to be thankful. At home, we do, one of my best memories happened very recently, was actually in the basement of my mom's house, and all the cousins are like, you know, they're out on pillows and blankets, and they have sleeping bags, and it was not planned. It just kind of happened that when we were putting them down, we sing to our kids, and I think someone else sings to their kids before bed. So it just happened that we started thinking of songs that we grew up praising God with, and we began worshiping as a family in the basement, singing to God, all these little voices, and, you know, it was just an amazing moment of, like, if we're not willing to sing to God in front of our kids, then why are we surprised that they don't enjoy worship? Like, not just here on Sunday mornings, at home while you do the dishes, you know, whistle while you work, but to the Lord, you know, like, it can be singing songs of praise. It can be a thankful, it should be a thankful, joyful thing. And kids should love to worship because they see their parents loving to worship God who is good. It's no wonder if we don't worship God and we're not delighted in him that kids miss it, that they don't get, well, why would I want to follow your God? It seems like he makes you grumpy all the time. Like, why would I want to follow your God? It seems like he's always inconveniencing you. You know, this joy and thankfulness that comes from worship comes from the character of who God is. And if we rejoice in that and remind ourselves and are focusing on who he is in his word and in our lives, we worship him everywhere, not just on Mount Gerizim or not just in Jerusalem, everywhere and in all things. Okay, we'll move on. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, which is kind of what we talked about, but we'll continue to go into it. Whatever you do in word or deed, it's not just singing, it's not just talking, it's not just doing, it's all of those things. Your life is worship, all of it. And it all pours out of who God is and the truth of who he is in your life and the thankfulness that comes from reflecting on him and what he's going to do and then worshiping him. So here's when we move into the directive towards different family members, which, again, I was struggling to see how this ties into worship until I got to go back and get a more biblical perspective of what worship is. Where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. I'm like, that's not worship. As it is fitting in the Lord. Well, there it's worship now, because now we've rooted it where it's supposed to be. She's submitting to her husband because that is what God has asked her to do. And in joyful obedience, she is worshiping God, and he is delighted and finds pleasure in her submission to her husband. She's just taken on a physical act of worship because it was rooted in the Lord. During the time when Paul is writing this, it was common Roman practice that women would just obey. It wasn't submission, it was obedience. Like, and so Paul is speaking against, in a way. He's saying it's not like a, you know, dictatorship where you obey your husband bar none. It's you submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. All right, move on. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Oh, I skipped husbands. Yeah, nice try. Nice try, Zach. Oh, dear. Husbands, that was subconscious. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All right, so love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Again, Paul's talking about how the common day practice was just this idea. I mean, we've come a long way in our society as far as the men and women interaction. And I'm just learning, like, the history of the United States. Then you look at the history of the world. The way that women have always been treated with men has not always been like this. The term egalitarian is now out there, where we're equal, you know. And we are, which we are equal, but it's more like we are the same. But no, God made us different, man and woman. And it's a complementarian thing where, like, we are better when we are together and doing our proper roles than if we were both trying to fill the same role. And so it's important, again, there you go. In these last days, it's important that we get a right view of how God wants to be worshipped. How does he want us to be worshipped? He wants the wives to submit as is fitting in the Lord, and the husbands to love their wives and not overcorrect to what we see the world doing and be harsh to our wives, you know, and pulling out the submission card, as I have been guilty of doing early on. I think I've stopped, right? A little bit more? early on, like, hey, it's in the Bible. Who am I to argue with God? You know? But that one never went over very well. And it's not actually biblical, if you actually look. Fathers, do not provoke your... No, in everything... Whoop, skipping around again. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing. This pleases the Lord. Again, we're rooting this... It's like we can have our children be the most obedient children in the world, right? And they will probably look more like a military than a joyful obedience, right? Where they just know that when dad speaks, it's final and they have to do it and their heads are down, dejected, and they're like, you know, they just snap to it. They snap to it. Why? Who am I? That's what my dad used to say. Whenever we'd question what he said, like, you know, Dad, why do I have to? Who am I? All right, yeah, you're dad, so I have to do what you say. Not to say that you weren't doing that because it pleases the Lord. But we teach our children that obedience pleases the Lord. It's an act of worship. That obedience to their father, who is obedient to the father, is an act of worship. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As fathers, it's a tough one to, because we want to set the bar high, and we want our children to, it's like this constant struggle for me, at least. And I'm glad I'm a dad talking about this, because it's given me a lot of insight into, you know, my desire for Hudson to love God sometimes comes across as, I put a lot of faith in the process rather than in God. Like, you know, you guys have heard of possibly catechism, or, you know, scripture memorization, or getting him involved with Awana, or like, all these things that we think, if we do this is the formula to raise godly children. You know, I've got it down. And I think that we can set a high standard that provokes our children to anger and frustration, because it's as if God was telling us, here's the standard. Remember that in the Old Testament? And how many of us hit that standard? None of us. Could you imagine if he didn't then offer grace and didn't offer salvation and just held the standard? And would that not provoke you to frustration? Like, I'm never going to be good enough. So what's the point? Why even try? And like, if we know who God is from his word and the truth, we can worship him in being the type of father that he is. You know, a loving, kind father who does have truth. He puts truth in there because truth is important and it protects us. And it actually gives us the life that we were made to live. But then there's also grace in times of failure, and there's teaching, and there is forgiveness. And so I think that's what Paul's getting at, how this is our act of worship as a father. Okay, so real quick, I wanted to wrap all that up to say that I think worship is more than we think it is, or more than we usually give it the definition of. I think it is, and I tried to silo out worship too, from discipleship, or from evangelization. But if you remember when we read the Psalms, what are you proclaiming? You're proclaiming who God is. You're proclaiming truth. So worship is evangelization. I'm raising my child. Worship is discipleship. Worship is our, it basically is, if you were going to sum it up, it's a joyful obedience to God and a praise and proclamation of who he is, giving him all glory in everything we do. So it's everything. But the key is where that everything is rooted. Is that everything rooted in the process? Is that everything rooted in how you worship? Is that everything rooted in how many Bible studies you do a week? Or is that everything rooted in the truth of who God is and allowing that truth to move you to worship as you respond in adoration and thankfulness, as you respond in praise and worship? So, some ideas. We were just at the South Park Church Conference, as I shared with you guys, and there was a man who spoke named Dave Anderson, who lives in the area, and I personally felt convicted by him when he shared his ministry, which is, maybe some of you have heard of it, it's called Safe Families. And his vision in 2003 was he wanted to go to the church because he knew that there was a problem with the state was always trying to find temporary homes, not foster homes, but just like temporary homes for kids where they could place them and they could be safe while they figured out, you know, mom just went to jail and she's a single mom or something of that nature. And so he starts this ministry, Safe Families, and he has watched God, as God has blessed it and grown it, and he really just challenged the families there that, like, as we worship God and are obedient to God with everything we have, and we have more space than we need, or we have plenty of food on the table, and we have a willingness then to open our homes to these children. And so some of the things he shared was very practical to me, and it also challenged me. Like, there was a family that does Safe Families that would set an extra place at the dinner table, you know, and the idea was, yes, that place was for Jesus. And sometimes Jesus would show up as a four-year-old boy whose mom just went to jail. And we would get to love Jesus and be with him and learn from him. And so he took literally when Jesus says that when you care for the least of these, you're caring for me. And so that's a way to teach your kids how to worship. Like, look at this. Every day they're reminded by this plate that because of who God is and what God has done for them, they're to love the world the same way and do it joyfully, not begrudgingly. Another powerful thing that was shared is they, and you guys probably get this or are thinking it, was the aren't you worried response to the moms that are going to open their homes. Aren't you worried about your children? You know, doesn't that worry you? You're bringing in these rougher kids to live. Aren't you worried that your kids are going to suffer because they're not going to have as much attention? Or aren't you worried about the bad influence? And a mom responded, I don't have the exact response she had, but some of them that stuck out. She wrote this poem that was beautiful because she goes, yes, I am worried. I'm worried that my kids will grow up thinking they are the center of the universe. I'm worried my kids will grow up to love materialism more than people. I'm worried that, or she said, I'm not worried that my children are going to miss out by watching our family praise and love God through opening our home to children. I'm not worried that these kids are going to do anything to my children that can't be learned on a public school bus. So she's just sharing perspective. Yeah, I am worried, but I'm worried about the right things. I'm not worried about the wrong things. I'm worried that these children aren't going to encounter the love of Christ because I'm too stingy with my space and I'm not willing to worship God with all I have, with my family. And that's where it hits home, right? When it's your family, your little ones, and you are called to protect them. And sometimes you think protecting them means the opposite of what it actually means. And so she really flipped the script for me. Third way I wanted to kind of lay out there is worship nights at home. We worship here, we worship on Sundays, but let's take it outside of the church. Let's take it outside of Sunday morning. Worship with your family at home. You know, sing songs, do hymns, go through the Psalms. Those things will teach your children in a way that teaches them to enjoy and respond in joy to who God is. Because, yeah, doctrine can become dry and it can feel like school, but it can't when you're singing it joyfully with your kids. It can't when there's an air of worship about it. So those are, as I came at this topic of worship in the last days, it really transformed what I think of worship. I hope that you guys see the scriptures are more than just songs. And I encourage you guys to go on your own little adventure. Because like I said, we just hit the highlights. There was a lot more in there that God really took me through. And I'm already over time, so. All right. I just want to challenge you guys to really consider again. I'll say it again. Safe families. I know that we have houses. I know that they have plenty more children that need homes. Dave has just taken it international. He's actually in England right now because they're doing the same thing in England. And actually, my uncle works with him, so I didn't know that. I knew that he worked with something like that, but I didn't know it was the same ministry. So if you guys want more info on Safe Families, or maybe you're sitting there thinking, we don't have enough space, we don't have enough income, you have all the excuses in the world why you shouldn't do this as a family, come talk to me. I know that they do a process where they will come to your house and visit you, so it's not like they're going to be like, oh yeah, we'll just let anybody in. So don't worry about it. Just submit your house and your things and your family to God in worship and allow him to decide whether or not this is a way that you can worship him. And I really challenge you guys as a practical way that will bless your families as we worship in these last days. Can you imagine kids coming in, feeling the love of Christ, and then going back out and just over and over that happening through this church body right here? The impact that we could extend those that would know the glory of God and the love of God. And so come talk to me. We'll figure it out. We'll get you guys signed up if it's something you'd love to do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, there's a lot there, but really there's not a lot there. It all comes down to our worship needs to be in action, word, in the way we live our lives, in the way we husband or father, or the way we are sons, the way we are wives. It all comes out of in the Lord. It should all come from the truth of who you are, the truth of what you've done, the truth of what you're still doing in us, God. We're in a new age of worship, as Jesus shared with the Samaritan woman. A day is coming and is now here that God is seeking after true worshipers, those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, God, that will worship him everywhere, in every day, in all their activities, in all their words, and that will come from a rooted understanding of who you are. That will come from a rooted understanding of the truth of your word. That when we want to worship you and we want to give you praise, Lord, that we would look at your word and what you've asked us to do. Read through the Gospels. The things that Jesus tells us to do, we often say are crazy, and yet that's how you desire to be worshipped. And so I pray that we would dwell there, Lord, that we would dwell submitting ourselves to the truth of your word in worship to you, even if it rubs against society, even if it rubs against what we think is right. Let us submit our lives to you, Lord, and let that be the sacrifice of worship that we give you, and may it be pleasing to you. May you find delight in it as we delight in you. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.